Good evening, friends. Welcome back to Assurance Baptist Church. Let's stand and sing tonight.
The enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Oh, one who lives forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The friend of mine, the God of angel armies, is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful. Always by my side, the one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Man, let's keep standing and singing this evening.
Sorrow that heaven can heal. the table. Come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary. Rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can endure. So lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame.
Jesus this evening. Let's get around and shake someone's hand.
Good evening, good evening. If we could work our way back to our seats. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 527, singing Glory to His Name. First, second, and last verse. Down at the cross where my Savior died, downward for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Last verse. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunged in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Let's continue that good singing by turning to page 338, singing at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Where my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Third verse. Now I'm given to Jesus everything. On Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Where my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to men. Oh, the mighty gift that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. And let's end by turning to page 175, singing Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Spotless Lamb of God was.
In the book of Isaiah tonight, Isaiah chapter 9, back there in our study. Before I get there, somebody found a necklace this morning, parking lot, little necklace. It's got a few little, I'm not a jeweler, they might be real diamonds, so I thought maybe I should not put it on the welcome table. So if you lost this, here it is, it's out of the parking lot. If nobody claims it, I thought about the pawn shop. I'll find out if it has any value. Now, I was going to give it to the church. Well, I might have got a Diet Dew and a Reese cup first and then gave it to the church, but anyway, that's there. I'll hold on to it if anybody lost. It's little. It's got to be a little child or a little small lady, just so you know. So none of you guys should come to me saying, I lost my chain. It ain't your chain, dog. It ain't your chain. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Next Sunday night, this time, Brother Carter Cockman's going to be giving his recap of what went on down in Cuba as he took a mission trip down there with some friends for another church. And so really excited about the report he's given us. And so he'll be giving a report of what happened down there along with a video and whatever pictures, whatever he decides to do as far as showing you that. And then also he'll tell you about something really cool that our church was able to help with, which is with a church planner, which is really my As a pastor and a church planner, the thing that's really got me the most excited, honestly, obviously people getting saved, but just being able to see a perpetual ministry like we talked about this morning. It's great to see people saved, but it's for me, as a pastor, it's greater to see them get saved and get on fire and keep going. So that's kind of exciting there. So I'll let him tell you about that next week. Ladies, there's a meeting here Tuesday night. I believe it's at 6:30 Tuesday night. Sister Christy Brister, fabulous wife of our children's pastor, Brother Jeremy, or he's the husband of Miss Christy, be speaking that night. So we're excited about that. So I pray that you'll be here and be a part of the ladies' meeting, 6:30 Tuesday. And then Young at Hearts, we've talked about that. So many cool things coming up with the Young at Hearts ministry, but we want you to be a part of those things. Our regular Young at Hearts meeting is moved back. It's not the second Thursday. It's moved back to the end of the month because we got Senior Sunday coming up, the last Sunday of the month. Ready? Now, here's where I was going to do this because I want a public profession, okay? I need to have witnesses. If you're in here tonight and you're 55 and over, who would want to be in the senior choir? Okay, Jeremy, keep your eye on them. Okay, I got volunteers, okay? And so if you want to be in the senior choir, we're going to practice twice. We're going to practice after that day, if you can be here that Thursday, and then we're going to practice one more time, and we're going to make that practice Sunday night. All right, I won't be here. I'll be down in Savannah, Georgia on the 23rd. So we're going to have one practice on that Thursday when I come back, and then the next one is next Sunday night after service. We're going to practice together real quick. You say, what song are we singing, Pastor? I don't know yet. That's why we got to practice. And so it's going to be amazing. And anybody that thinks that it's not, well, you just don't know me and how we run the choir. We live on faith, baby. We just live on faith and a prayer. We wake up and we sing, don't we? Yeah, amen. That's how we do it. And we just trust God for it. It's like the children of the Hebrew children in the lion's den, or not the lion's den, the fiery furnace. They said, well, you know what? If God saves us, Nebuchadnezzar, good. If he doesn't, he doesn't, but we're never going to serve you. Look, we're never going to bow down and say we ain't going to have this choir together. If it's good, it's good. If it's not, we still going to be here praising Jesus. All right. I'm excited about all those things coming up. Several other things in your bulletin. Grab a copy of that. Did find out we got a couple of bus drivers today. I haven't got to talk to the guys about that, but a couple of guys in our church that have recently joined, they already have their Class B. I said, well, guess what? Guess what I need? I need your license, your insurance, your date of birth, a pint of blood, and we can get this together here. No, actually, I said, when can you start? So that's awesome, how God worked that out. A couple of guys came up to me afterwards and said, hey, I can do that. I said, where you been all my life? But they just recently joined, so I said, well, you count. So God is good, isn't he? And God provide. So in that, I want to look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, two themes in this chapter. The first is the birth of the Messiah King, We have been slowly integrating Christmas in July into our things. We were saying, "Oh, come, all you faithful." You heard Miss Jennifer this morning with a Christmassy-themed offering. And so today, it just worked out this way, that we look at Christmas verses, they would call them, even though they're prophetical verses. And then we'll look at not-so-Christmassy themes and the anger of the Lord against Israel later on. But let's look here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, we see there's a nevertheless here. Now, when there's a therefore, it's there for a reason. When there's a nevertheless, God's about to get into somebody. He's about to do something either amazing or he's about to punish. In this chapter, he's going to do both. Nevertheless, right, he's about to, Jesus says, nevertheless, or Peter says, nevertheless, at thy will, Lord, I will. And then he brings all these fish, right? Oh, Brother Anthony, you know what? I love that scripture, the drought of fishes. The Bible said it almost broke the net, a drought of fishes. You know what kind of fish they was? Catfish. I already know they was catfish. And they was a river catfish, too. They were big and meaty, you know what I mean? They were shovel heads. Okay, let me get back to the Bible. My mind is on fishing. Jesus said we should be fishers of men. That's all I got. That's all the only part I got. I got the, you shall be fishers. I forgot the men part. But anyway, let's just kidding. So we see here the birth of a Messiah king. Two offices, both Messiah or God, but also king, priest and king. We see that nevertheless, and now he goes into these things. Skip down to verse 4. The nevertheless was just to show you something about to happen. For thou, verse 4, has broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. We went through the book of Judges. Who was the judges who delivered Israel from Midian, the major judge? Who? Here's a hint. Not named after him, but it's my dog's name. Anybody know? Gideon. All right. My dog's named after Criminal Minds. But anyway, Chandra is so spiritual. She is so spiritual. She said, "We're going to name the dog Gideon." I said, "A Bible name." She said, "No, that's after my guy on Criminal Minds." I said, "What kind of stuff is this?" Ridiculous. Then you see in this verse, he says the staff and the yoke of the oppressor, it's going to be broken here. This oppressor, he's going to break the yoke of it. And so God is saying, as Gideon was able to do with Midian, that is such is going to happen with Assyria. Assyria is going to become and used for God's purposes to break up the northern kingdom, but then God is ultimately going to break up Assyria too. He's going to destroy them. We'll see that in the next chapter, so I won't go further, but note that in verse 4, that in chapter 10, we're going to be talking about that a little bit further. But look at verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with the burning and fuel of fire. This is a descriptive verse. Rolled in blood here speaks of all the violence and damage that was done by the oppressors to Israel, how their military garments, how they were just beaten up and how they were just torn up. But then God does something here. He says this when he talks about that fire and that fuel of fire. He says, but even your military garments are going to be burned up. They're going to be useless because he's going to provide peace. He's going to provide a place where there's no need for uniforms, military uniforms, because there's no need for military equipment, because there's no need for military, because God is there and it's a peaceful place. How does God provide that? Well, the verse you probably know most famously from Isaiah 9. Look at verse 6. How's God going to do that? For unto you a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, say it with me, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We call those the four throne names or throne room names of Jesus Christ or the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. Was Jesus a wonderful counselor on his time on earth? Did hundreds of people come to him and say, Rabbi or Master, tell us how this, or he was a wonderful counselor. That was fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied it, but it was fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ. Was he the mighty God? Is he omnipotent? Was he able to still the winds of the sea? Was he able to raise the dead, heal the blind eye? Was he able to walk upon the water? Was he able to come back from death and live? He's almighty. Is he the everlasting Father? You know, when the Bible uses the word Father, it speaks of someone who has created something or they're the originator. So when the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies, it means he's the one that started it. They would sometimes call a church planter I would be called the father of Assurance Baptist Church, the originator. Now, Jesus is the originator of this church. Understand what I'm saying? But sometimes they'll call a church planter that. Like our country, the founding fathers, the originators of it, even though we know our country is founded upon God as well. But what does it mean? It means Jesus is literally the father of eternity. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was even eternity. He's the author and the finisher, the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and end. He created all things, and so he's the everlasting father, but he's also what? The Prince of Peace. He is seated currently at his throne on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But one day he's coming to Jerusalem triumphantly through the Eastern Gate in this time we call the Millennial Kingdom, and he'll sit down on the throne of his father David, and the Prince of Peace becomes the King of Kings, of all kings, of all the world, and this is Jesus Christ that's predicted. And so this prophecy is prophesied. We believe it, but it hasn't come to pass just yet. One day he's coming down the Millennial Kingdom, and he's going to put his feet up on the footstool because all of his enemies are taken care of, and the earth and all of his enemies become his footstool. You ever kick back in your seat and put your feet up on the... Now, we had a coffee table when I was a kid, and you bet not put your feet on the coffee table. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was a wood coffee table with the glass in it, probably had like a fern at the bottom of it, and the family Bible sat there. And I wish you would sit your drink there without a coaster. Somebody testify tonight. Anybody else's grandmama, maybe it was your mama, had plastic on the furniture, and you accidentally spill a little something on that furniture, and it might be Kool-Aid, and it's sticky. It was already hard to get up when it got humid like this. You got that squeaking noise if you got on shorts. You know what I'm talking about. Now, that got nothing to do with nothing. I just want you to remember. You'll remember what the footstool looked like. Put your feet up on that coffee table, boy. You better get them feet off my coffee table. Soon, my mom's probably watching tonight. I'm probably in all kinds of trouble. Soon as she walk out the room, I put my feet right back up on there like this. And we had a little creak in our hallway. I could hear it coming. I put my feet down. What you doing? Nothing. Just chilling, you know. I wasn't doing nothing, mama. And then when they would go down to Cowan Lake, this is why I hate camping. But when they would go down to Cowan Lake for weeks at a time, I was 16, 17 years old, the whole week they was going, I got my feet up on the coffee table, just drinking juice with no coaster. I was just in there just wrong, you know, because that was like a big deal back in the day, put your feet on that coffee table. Some of y'all ain't never been spanked for having your feet on the coffee table, and it shows. I'm just saying. That's that pre-90s babies type stuff. You know, some of y'all new school, y'all don't understand that. Y'all Gen Zers, y'all don't get that. Anyway, the Lord's anger against Israel. Look at verse 9. Ephraim. We talked about the northern kingdom being called Ephraim at times, the largest of the tribes. And he says, and all people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that they say in the pride and stoutness of the heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. We've talked about Rezin. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, this is a big deal. And this is my application for tonight, my real application for us. What we see here, bricks that were made from clay that stayed out in the sun, they dried up and they were easily broken. They would break very easily. Think about a pottery class. If you make something and you put it out and you let it dry in the sun too long and it tips over, it's going to break pretty easily. They saw the northern kingdom, all the calamity coming. They saw all the judgment of God upon them. They saw things being broken down. Yet, they say in their pride, you saw in that verse, they refused to repent and they kept foolishly trying to build without God. Now hear me tonight. Some of you keep seeing things go wrong in your life. You keep seeing bad things happen, things being broken down, and it's because you're trying to build without God. You're trying to build this prosperous situation in your life. And you see this in ministry. You see it in every avenue of life. People are trying to build, but it's without God. Now listen to what I'm saying. You can try to build a home. You can try to build a life. And if you just try to do it with money and wise words and worldly wisdom and you try to do it, but God's not the foundation of it, it will ultimately fall. The rich and the poor both get a casket. You have to figure out for yourself here, why do I keep trying to build stuff and it keeps not working? Hear me, because I did this for a long time, even after I was saved. I was trying to build a fortune on my own. And you know why God never allowed me to build a fortune? because he was always going to start me having to start a church. And you know, I believe this with all my heart. If I would have got rich, if I would have went to Wall Street or gotten and done the things I wanted to do in business, then I probably would have got so vain and so puffed up in my own imaginations. My head would have got so big, I would have had so much money that I probably wouldn't have had time for God. So God said, I'm going to keep having you be broke. He said, I'm going to keep building you up. And you know what's funny? Now, this isn't pridefully. This is a blessing. This is testify. I got more money now than I've ever had. I'm not getting rich being the pastor of this church, but I'm saying to you, with my wife working, with me working, we've done this. We young hustled. I've had two jobs. We try to do this. We try to do this. And I'm just saying this. I'll testify. When the point came, my wife has always been somebody that's tithed. But when the point came where I stopped trying to just build up things for myself, lay up treasures for myself on earth, and when I start realizing, you know what? Okay, I'm only going to build what God tells me to build. Then all of a sudden, my life was more blessed and more bountiful financially. And I wasn't even trying to make no money then. When I was trying to work two jobs, listen, I was a hustler, baby. I would sell water to a whale. You know what I'm talking about? You put me anywhere on God's green earth, I would triple my worth. I was that guy. I was out there selling everything I possibly could to try to get some more. I would sell fire in hell. I was that kind of guy. Ice in the winter. I was that boy. But listen, when I stopped doing it, I thought I had money. I used to call me Rubber Band Man. I used to have wads of money. I'd go play basketball, put them down on my sock and rubber bands. I really thought I was like had money out here. And I wasn't buying it for anything bad. I just had all the Jordans. I had all the hats, all the gear. I was trying to get nice cars. I thought all that stuff was important, but I found out what Solomon found out. Vanity is vanity. All is vanities, saith the preacher. I found that out. And when I stopped building my life upon what I wanted and my pride and start building upon God's foundation, I don't have to sell anything to get money. God's just blessed me. Sometimes I got more money than I'll be like, man, we still got money in the bank. We used to be living check to check. Like, how do I still got money? Like, I thought we spent all that. And, you know, now we got bank apps, right? I'll be on the bank app. I'm like, babe, we still got money. Like, what's going on? I'm like, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You know, 6, 7 years ago, I'll be like, babe, we broke. Like, we ain't got Jackie here. Like, somebody, we got to sell one of the kids or something. I don't know how we going to make it this month because we got more a month than money. You know what I'm talking about? But I tell you what, as soon as God came into my life in a place, in a powerful way where I said, oh God, I'm going to build upon you. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. It's bountiful. I'm just telling you, this isn't a prosperity gospel. This is a testimony. Because you can be really, really good with Christ and still be broke, all right? You can be really faithful, but that might be God's will for you to give him glory in your brokenness. But they kept trying to rebuild. Can you imagine? Listen. America is suffering this fate right now. You hear me, and you hear me well. America is trying to rebuild itself on its own pride and foolishness. Instead of repenting and turning to God and allowing what founded this country to be the guiding light, America is trying to build through political systems. You can follow the elephant and the donkey all you want, but they better start following the lamb. That's what's going on, trying to rebuild. Same thing with Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Skip down with me to verse 12. You see the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out. Now we see three verses here. We're going to go to them, but for all these verses, these are all the reasons, verse 12, verse 17, verse 21. They're all the reasons that God's not going to kindle his anger against the northern kingdom. Why God's finally going to destroy the entire northern kingdom. Why these tribes are cut off and why we're going to see only Judah be blessed. And why Jesus is going to come through the line, as the line of the tribe of Judah, come through Judah. And why Jerusalem is the blessed place. Why the northern kingdom. Here's all the reasons. Not all, but the major reasons. You say, because of your pride. Look at verse 17 real quick. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand stretched out still. God says, the widows and the fatherless, they used to be the people that the evil people picked on. Now the widows and the fatherless are evil too. He said, you're all evil. Go down to verse 21, the last verse of the chapter, and we'll go back to these, but Manasseh and Ephraim and Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You see threefold, you see three times. Whenever the Bible does something three times, whoa, 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 holy, 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 it's a big deal. Three times you see God do this. because God's wrath will not be kindled. Listen, when God's had enough, you don't want no part of his wrath. Some of you are living on an edge. You've been dealing with something, and God's told you over and over again, get this right, get this right, get this right. Listen to me. God will get his pound of flesh. Judgment will come. You say, well, I keep doing this, and you've said, God, I'm sorry. Now, he'll keep forgiving you. That's a difference. But just because God forgives you don't mean God can't still whoop you. My kids have said to me, Daddy, you forgive me? Yeah, but you're still getting a whooping. I still love you, but what you did was so egregious, you still got to have punishment. Come on. You've been to a job before, and you see somebody get fired, and they said, I'm sorry. And the boss said, I'll still love you. You can still call on me. I'll be your friend. But you can't work here no more. Come on. Because once you've had enough, anybody ever just had enough? You've had too much. It's gone too far, and you just say, it's over. Well, God, yes, he's gracious. Yes, God is merciful, and God will always love. It's hard for people to understand. God loves the people in hell. God loves the sinner in hell. He loved Hosea's whore wife. You tell Hosea, go attach yourself to her. We want to love her. God loves sinners. Hear what I'm saying. He doesn't love your sin, but he loves sinners. But eventually, God said, let the abominable, the adulterer, the whoremonger, let them remain who they are and cast them into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It pains God to do that, understand? But God, he's got the proverbial, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. My parents used to say stuff like that, and I'd be like, well, let me take your belt, and let's see how bad this hurts you. Let me get a couple of swats in. I never dare say anything like that to them. But when they be saying stuff like that, it's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. I'd be like, that's a lie. You're like, that's a lie from the devil. This is going to hurt me way worse than it hurts you. But now as a parent, I kind of get it. Sometimes it's like, you know, my kids are older, and I haven't really whooped any of my kids in a long time, probably at this period. But I remember the first time I had to whoop Savea, the first girl. Now, the boys, I was just whooping them for fun. She'd get in there. Like, it was just kind of like I'm messing them up for just because. You know, that was just like, whatever. Get in there. You boys, I don't know what I'm spanking you for, but I know you did something. But I remember Savea must have been. It took me a while. I'm not going to lie. She must have been 3 or 4 years old, and she finally did something. And I had to spank her. Look, I'm welling up thinking about it. First girl, you know, it's a different cry. It's a different situation. And I went in there to spank her, and it was like love taps compared to the boys. You know what I mean? I was hoping one of the boys would step up and say, I'll take her spanking for, you know what I mean? Like, be like Christ. And I was like, okay, I can spank you and spare her, right? But I remember that, and I thought, I didn't say it to her, she was little, but I thought, this is hurting me worse than it's hurting her. That's how God feels when somebody goes to hell. He created them. He don't want to do this. You think he wanted to destroy Israel? He made it. Think of all the time God put in. Joseph's sons are Ephraim and Manasseh. Think of all the time. Think of the story of Genesis. That story culminates with Ephraim and Manasseh. All the things that happened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here's the promise to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who Jacob adopted, raised up on his lap, and they go into Egypt, and a Pharaoh rises up who knows not Joseph, and bad stuff starts happening. But the whole story of Genesis, it culminates with these two, and now, even back in Judges, Ephraim and Manasseh, brothers are fighting against brothers and acting a fool, and God's got to cut them off. He spent 50 chapters loving them, dealing with them, giving them grace, and then after that, exiting them, building tribes out of them, giving them land. Ephraim and Manasseh had the biggest portion of land, and even them, they couldn't get it right. And finally, God says, I got to destroy you. Can you imagine what that's like? He says, I got to destroy you. Now, look down in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel, head and tail, branch and rush in one day. Don't be confused by brush and branch and rush. That just talks about the palm tree, tall, and the rush is a cattail. It's a smaller, the bulrush, and so a smaller tree. He says, these are leaders. He says, I'm going to cut off the leaders and the common people. I'm cutting off everybody. Nobody's getting away with it. Because, see, the leaders back in the day, they thought they could get away with things. They thought they could get away with stuff because of their influence, because of their money, because of their power. Sound familiar? I mean, I don't know about you, but if they found cocaine in my house, now, if you ain't been reading the news, I'll let you Google search that for yourself. I'm just saying, if somebody found cocaine in my house, it's going to be a bigger deal. Somebody going to jail. At least we got some charges. But they now found cocaine in the White House. We don't know whose it is. We can't figure out what's going on. I know whose it is. Ask me. I know exactly who the culprit is, but we ain't here for that tonight. I'm just saying, sometimes, put me on a stand, I'll be just like this. But I know who did it. Anyway, I'm just saying, we know that the rich and powerful sometimes get away with things. God says here, nobody's getting away with this. I told you, he only has two types of people, righteous and wicked. And the wicked are going down with the rest of the wicked. Rich, young, small, great, all going down. So Isaiah's prophesying here. He says, hey, the Lord's going to cut off Israel. Head and tail, great and mighty. Branch and rush, leader common. He's going to do that. We're going to see the heads chopped off of these folks. Look at verse 17 again. We'll be closing out here. Verse 17. These folks, this is a bigger verse. I just ran through these because I was putting the threefold together. But God loves the widows and the children. Old Testament and New Testament, God tells us one of the major jobs, responsibilities of the deacons in the church is to care for the widows and the children, the fatherless, right? Brother Brandon takes care of that on a full-time basis for us. But Brother Chuck has his way in it. Brother Philip have their way, really Chuck's over that in his way with Young at Hearts and things, but Brother Brandon's the person that goes and visits and makes those things happen for the most part because it's just easier with somebody full-time that can go and do this. But I do this with the fatherless myself for the most part. But what I'm saying to you is God has always cared for the fatherless and the widows. And usually the society treated the widows and the fatherless bad. Remember we talked about the widow of Nain and that because her son, her only son had died, that she was going to be left with just a couple of options. She could either go sell her body to make money or become a beggar. That's really all a lady had back then when she didn't have a son or a husband to take care of her. Now I realize our culture is different today. And sometimes we have widows even in our church that have sons and families that help take care of them. And there's less we really need to do for them. The Bible calls those people widows. But he also talks about the widow indeed who has nobody. Or the fatherless. Sometimes the fatherless have a grandpa or an uncle who steps in, and sometimes they have nobody. And those are the people we join ourselves to. But those people have always been very cared for by God. Always. Even Ishmael and Hagar, we talked about last week, when Ishmael was out, God had mercy on Ishmael, and he said, hey, listen, Hagar, come on back. I'm going to make a great nation out of Ishmael. He ain't the son of promise, but I'm going to still do something with him. A slave boy. Hear me. But now the people who God has spent the most time with, has given the most grace to, even they're wicked. It hits me a little different because, you know, sometimes I feel like in ministry, the people I've put the most time into, the people I've spent the most time in, the people I've prayed about the most or prayed with the most, the people I've helped out the most, I feel like those are the very first people that stab you in the back or turn their back on you or won't ever get it. You, not just the church, but the church. I'm talking about my entire history in ministry and watching my pastors and watching staff people. It's like the people you put the most time into, the people that take the most from you, the people that suck you dry, give the least. They do the, well, can't you understand how God would finally say, I'm done with all y'all. I've been blessing you. I've been there for you. I've been giving you people to help you. And finally, you done sucked me dry. So you get destroyed with the rest of the riffraff. You know that verse, Matthew 18, speaks of church discipline at some level, but it says if they won't forgive, if they won't, you go with a couple witnesses, and they won't get right with you, then they're worse than an infidel, they're worse than a lost person. You know, sometimes there's brothers and sisters in Christ, and they just won't get right. There's something about them that they just won't grow up and fix and get right, and that pains the pastor more than the lost person. Now, their soul, the lost person's soul, Definitely I'm grievous about. But I'm saying inside of this, I don't know every lost person, but when you deal with people inside a church and you spend so much time with them, you've discipled them, you've had them over for dinner, you've tried to counsel, you've tried to help them here, you tried to do there, you gave them a little money when they did a little money, you gave them prayer, you answered their calls, you answered their texts, you do everything you possibly can, and at the end of the day, they still won't get right. Finally, at some point in time, you just say, you're worse than an infidel. I'm not going to stop loving you, but I'm going to stop putting all my time into you. I'm not about wasting my time. And eventually, you keep acting up, you keep acting the way you want to act, you keep getting with the rest of the crowd and not doing what you're supposed to do with the Lord, eventually I'm gonna stop. I'm going to always chase you and tell you to get back and repent, but I'm going to stop doing for you. I'm going to stop helping you. I'm going to stop being there every time. I'm going to stop worrying so much about you, because some people don't want to be worried about. Now listen. God says, now even these, can you imagine a widow lady, a widow man, a fatherless child, God's been taken care of, and all of a sudden they turn their back on God and say, we want to be like everybody else. That's what a Christian that turns their back on God is like. You've taken the salvation of his son who died for it, and then all of a sudden you say, I want to be like the rest of the world. You never forget this. You hear me really well. I don't preach on this very often, but you need to know this. Your body is not your body. Amen. Your body is not yours to do what you want to do with. When you get saved, your body becomes Christ. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body's not, you don't get to just put on your body what you want to put on your body. You don't get to just wear what you want to wear. You only get to just do your hair the way you want to do your hair. When you get saved in Christ, you have an obligation to live after Christ. Oh, yeah. It's true, because your body's not your own. Look, I mean this with all due respect. My body is not my own. My body is used as a vessel and to honor for God. It's used to walk. So the guys be like, we were at church camp, I'm playing basketball. Why don't you play basketball outside, preacher? Because I'm 41 years old and playing on that concrete hurts my knees, and it's more important that I wake up tomorrow morning and walk into these doors and go out there and knock doors than it is for me to play basketball with y'all. Let me talk to you. Is anybody listening? Knock, knock. Ding, dong. Hello. Is this a ring? You can see me. I can see you. Listen. Because it's more important. It's less important for me to go out there and be playing basketball with y'all and break my ankle and now I can't grow on Thursday as the leader. It's more important for me to be a vessel and an honor to be God's man, to do what God asked me to do so I can stand before this congregation. It ain't for me to be out playing in no men's league so I might be out there and break my arm or have something bad like that happen. No, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here so that I can be a vessel unto honor, so that I can be right with God, so that I can make sure that I am ready and available to be a blessing when God calls upon me. Because my body's not my own. You say, well, I'm allowed to do this, I'm allowed to do that. No, your body's a billboard for Jesus. It ain't a billboard for you. That's why I don't like fake book. That's why I don't like it. Because it's a billboard. You say, you put all these things on there. And I told you, my wife puts things on there, and it doesn't bother me so much that you put things on there. What bothers me is when people put things on there and it's a heat-seeking missile. They're throwing it out there because they're trying to get a response. Everybody, my wife included, you don't put anything on Facebook that you don't want people to see. Or you wouldn't put it on there. You're trying to get a like. You're trying to get a mention. You're trying to get a share. Or you're trying to tell a story. That's all there is to it. Instagram, Snapchat, they're all the same. Here's what I'm saying to you. Even your Facebook page as a Christian is not yours. You hear me? It's not yours. You got a business or something like that. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about your personal page. It ain't for your glory, because nothing you do is for your glory. Otherwise, the Bible calls it vainglory. The clothes you wear ain't for you. You say, oh, do I look cute today? I don't know. What did Jesus say? My wife said, do you think this makes my butt look big? I don't know. What did the Lord tell you in prayer? You're about to catch me up in that. You ain't about to get me. It look like I was born at night, not last night, baby. Listen, I think I am. Next time she asks you that, be like, do you feel like it glorifies God? Hit her with the spiritual. I think it does. Then go on, girl. Wear that, girl. Rock that. Fellas, do what you put on your... It matters if you wear a Bud Light hat. It matters what you're doing with your body. It matters if you got a dirty poster in your car. Does that glorify God? God says, I'm going to destroy you with the wicked too. You're all together in this. Then you look at 21 as we close. He says, these two brothers are fighting, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Ephraim and Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. Now they're going to come against Judah here in Jerusalem. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out. You know what's so sad about that? Manasseh and Ephraim, they're brothers. Remember that. They're Joseph's sons. How did they get saved? How did their dad get saved, ultimately? What did he do, and how did he save Israel? His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery, right? They put him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Ultimately, he goes down there, makes himself a bigwig in Egypt through the providence of God, saves his brother and his father alive with all that he did there, and then he has these two sons. And now his own sons, these tribes after him, are fighting with each other. Can I say this to you? You know why Israel is going to be destroyed, the northern kingdom here? You know what happens? Because they got a slave mentality. Do you know what Pharaoh did when he wanted to get God off his back? He created mischief and infighting with the slaves. He got the slaves to fight with themselves. Therefore, their focus was off of the real fight, which was Pharaoh. You know that's what the devil does to us. The devil gets us to fight with our brother. The devil gets us to fight with our sister. The devil stirs up controversy amongst the people of God to keep you in a slave mentality so that the devil, he is winning in that opportunity. And they're fighting brother against brother, and ultimately that will destroy you. You listen to me. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? How do churches break up and split? Because brother starts fighting against brother. And as long as you keep a slave mentality, you can't overcome. But I got good news for you. When the slaves get together under the providence of God and they say, we're not going to allow the devil to come in here and stir up strife amongst my brother, against my sister. When we have the attitude like my children, you can say anything you want to my children individually and you can talk about them. But if you talk about one of their siblings, they're going to defend each other. They're allowed to fight with each other, but I dare you say something to one of them. They can be fighting all day and all night, but if you come to my house and another kid comes in and says something, they'd be ready to defend them. Xavier and Zavea, they are cat and dog. They are Tom and Jerry. They are just alike, but they mix together like oil and milk. But one time a little boy was making fun of Zavea at school, and Xavier said, what's his name? I didn't even think you liked Zavea. He said, tell me what his name is. Tomorrow we want to have a talk. And I was a little nervous. I was a little scared. So I didn't even stop him. I said, just if you get suspended, call him, y'all. I'll come pick you up. I was nervous. He was going to do something. I done watched the Menendez movie. I was nervous. But you know, if Ephraim and Manasseh would have got together and said, we don't want to have conflict with each other, the two largest tribes of the north, let's get together for God and go against Assyria, the northern kingdom would have never been broken up. But when you keep a slave mentality is to fight with each other. You know what slave mentality says? Slave mentality says this, it's not fair. It's a victim mentality. Now you listen to me, you get mad. Something bad happened to you in the past and you keep this victim mentality, but you got saved. God says you're a new creature. You want me to say it really nicely? Stop being soft. Get over it. Move on. That ain't who you are no more. Lots of bad things happened to me as a young guy. My hip is hurting tonight. I was telling Miss Bev I had the kids walking on my back tonight. Broke my hip when I was in eighth grade, and it's hurting really bad today. All day it's been really painful. My toe is numb. I told my wife, I hate going to chiropractor, but I got to do something tomorrow. But listen to me. But the slave mentality would be like, oh, I'm hurt so bad. Because this is how some people are, even some. I'm a lay up today. I ain't going to preach today because my leg hurts too bad. Stop being soft. You say, oh, Pastor, that's mean. I never missed a day of school or work in my life, ever. I was perfect attendance my entire life. You think I never went to school not feeling good? Now, I told you, the reason why I did it wasn't because of perfect attendance. It's because that's where the girls was. And I'm just being honest with you. I was at school every day. Cooler than a polar bear's toenail, dressed up every day, ready to go. I'm just telling who I was, but that's before I was saved. Never, don't mind that, boy. I told you, I was slicker than a can of oil, boy. But listen, I'll tell you this. But there was days I didn't feel good. I tell my kids all the time, my mom never woke me up for school. I had an alarm clock. It had red digital numbers on it. And that thing said, and I could hear my parents say, get up! And I would say, yes, sir. And I get up. I was in the shower. I was out. Listen, sometimes you got to do, a slave mentality says, it's not fair. Life's not fair. A slave mentality says, well, she said. Everybody going to talk about you. They talked about Jesus. You don't think they're going to talk about your raggedy behind? Slave mentality says, I just can't do it. Even the little engine that could said, I think I can. Slave mentality says, well, I don't understand why they have to be so mean. I want to tell you this. I've said it before. Remember I preached that message? It's probably you. If you're the common denominator and all the drama in your life, it's probably you. You probably need to fix yourself. You probably need to get yourself together. You probably need to get right. You probably need to fix some things. Because what happened with Ephraim and Manasseh is they're the two largest tribes. They're the most, watch with this. Ephraim and Manasseh is just more than name. They're the two most blessed tribes in all of Israel. The two largest tribes. They got the double blessing from Jacob. They got everything. They got more than Judah. They got more than Reuben. They got more than Gad. They got more than Naphtali. They got more than Dan. They got more than everybody else. Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're fighting with each other because they got a slave mentality. You've been blessed more than anybody else on this earth because you're saved. Stop fighting with yourselves. Stop having a slave mentality. Get together, because when the slaves get together, we overcome the enemy. We overcome. We're victorious when the slaves get together. I finished with this evening. You see, Isaiah, you said, Pastor, you read all that in Isaiah? Yep. That's where it's at. A nation is destroyed from within. A nation is destroyed from within. Not just biblically, historically. What happens is there becomes infighting. There becomes, we would call them snitches in today's world, but traitors. There becomes people who see something wrong, right or wrong, if we think they're right or wrong, something inside, they start disagreeing with each other. And we call this a pot stirrer. And when the pot begins to be stirred, there begins to be ingredients that are swished around in the bowl and start reaching places that it wasn't supposed to ever get to. And it starts in the city, usually. Starts in the citadel. What I mean by that is there's a source where the majority of the people are, and out of that, they start going, you know what? I don't like the way they did that. So then they start spreading. They start the pot, and they start going to the county, and then they start going to the state, and then they start going out a little further out into these other regions and other states, and then eventually it hits the whole nation. Coming from a small town like Wilmington, Ohio, we always thought like places like Dayton and Cincinnati were like the citadel. Like they always, this is a dumb illustration, but at our Walmart, we might only get two of this certain item. So you had to go to Salem Mall if you wanted to try to find 12 of them. So, you know, you looking for a certain outfit or something like that. We had a little JCPenney. You couldn't find, but you come to Salem Mall and they got a plethora of them. Dayton Mall and they got a plethora of them, right? So it comes from the city and then sprinkles out. But you know, listen, I'm not saying the city is the center of sin. What I'm saying is this, that nations and peoples are divided and destroyed that way too. It starts somewhere at a strong point. Because you know what I found out? Nations are only destroyed when somebody in it is a leader. Nations aren't destroyed by people that nobody cares about. Listen, nobody at Assurance Baptist Church, it's not that we don't care about their soul. I'm making up an address. So if this is a real address, God forgive me. But nobody cares about the person that's living at 267 Brick Road in New Lebanon. Does anybody know anybody that lives there? So you know what they can't do? They can't destroy Assurance Baptist Church. Nobody cares about the person living at 103 Yellow Brick Road in Brookville. Is that a real place? It'd be awesome if it was, but I wonder if the Lollipop Guild is there. Anyway, nobody cares. They can't destroy us because they don't have no power here. But the people here, this Sunday night crowd, I guess I could say this tonight, you have the ability to mess up stuff because you're Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember we said this morning, to whom much is given, much is required? When you've been given all this, you're the very one that could fight with each other and mess it up. And that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to stir you up. Now, I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking biblical perspective, but I'm giving you an application. This is how it happens. You know why America is going to be destroyed someday? It isn't because of you and me, because Joe Biden don't know my name. My senator, my congressman, he don't know my name. You know who's messing it up, don't you? The leaders. The public people. Democrat and Republican. Independent, Tea Party, We Party, Me Party. They all tearing it up. The haves. Nobody cares about the have-nots. Sorry, you're a have to God, but you're a have-not to the rest of the world. So you're not going to destroy America. No, the people in power, the people that people can see, they're destroying America. You don't control the gas prices. You don't control inflation. If I controlled inflation, boy, the National Bank would hate me because we would be spending about $1.99 on everything. When I was a little kid, you could get candy for a penny. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Some of y'all young people are like, for a penny? Yeah, I get a bag of candy for a dollar. A bag. Weaver's Market, Wilmington, Ohio. Ooh, down on Wall Street. We go down there, boy, you can get you one of those big pickles and a sausage. You can get some Boston baked beans, some lemon heads. You can get all those things, put it in a bag, wish it all around. You get you some penny candy here, penny candy there. For about $2, you walk down the street. I remember riding my Power Wheel down there from our house over on Marlin Drive. And coming back, like I was big thugging, like I was Snoop Doggy Dog before Snoop Doggy Dog. I was laid back with my mind on my money and my money on my mind. I'm just saying now, that ain't spiritual. I'm just telling you who I was. But I know this much, God says this. He says, if you'll just keep your mind fixed on me, if you'll just do right, if you'll just stay together, I got blessings for you. If you won't defeat yourself, I got love for you. If you won't defeat yourself, I got victory for you. If you won't defeat yourself, I got a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And when God gives you milk and honey, boy, it's the good milk. Red Cap. Vitamin D, pasteurized, straight from the cow, but in the sense that the butter, when you cut that cream, if you country people, you know when you cut that cream off top of that real thick, real whole milk, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go get you some real milk somewhere. Go down there to Young's Dairy and watch them cut that and get you a little bit of that butter and put a clothespin in the middle of that thing. Now, y'all, listen, you don't know like I know. That's the good stuff right there. If you've never milked a cow before, you're missing out in life. But I want to say this to you. Some of y'all ain't never been country people, and that shows too. But I want you to know this. God said, when he give you honey, it's that good raw local honey. It's that honey that take your allergies away. It's somebody got a beehive, and there's a keeper in his backyard, and he got the net on, and you like, is this my neighbor? He got a whole bunch of bees back there. I hope he keeps those bees safe. But when it's time for you to sell the honey, give me some, because you can't buy honey like that at Walmart. You can't get honey like that at Kroger. This is the good end. And God says, I got something better than Young's Dairy's milk. I got something better than your beekeeper friends, bees and honey. I got the living water to give to you. And the living water is able to make that milk and churn that boy up and hand it over to you. And I got a land that's flowing with that milk if you'll just stay together. Ephraim and Manasseh messed it up. And Isaiah said, this is going to happen. Now in chapter 10, we're going to see how God breaks down the Assyrians. He says, because sometimes the lost world's laughing at us. Oh, look, look at your church. It's messing up. You people. The lost world's laughing at us. And God said, I got something for you too. He said, I only spent half a chapter on my people. I'm going to give you all a chapter 10. Spank y'all. So next week we'll look at chapter 10 and what goes on there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask tonight that you would help us, guide us as we look through the book of Isaiah, make application for us today, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, what it is that we need to see today through this word. Lord, your word is quick and powerful. Lord, Isaiah told us the flower fadeth as the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. The word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, as we look at this word tonight, let us remember that it is your word. It's pure, it's infallible, it's inerrant, and that it is completely of you. You've breathed it into existence, and because of that, we can rely and trust every single word, and we can be built up through it. We can stand here today. We've got the promise of Messiah. We've seen this wonderful counselor. We've seen this mighty God. We've seen this everlasting Father. We've seen this Prince of Peace because we know him, because we know he was born of Nazareth in Galilee, and Isaiah prophesied that he would come, and he'd be a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 9:2. And we know that in the book of Matthew chapter 4, that he left Galilee and he went to Capernaum and he went down there to Ephraim and Naphtali, and he was a light unto those people where he started his earthly ministry. And the next day he saw Simon and Andrew coming and said, "Follow me." We know that's where he started. What did he do? He showed a light. Let us see the light tonight. That God, in his infinite wisdom, sent a son named Jesus Christ to be born to pay for our sins. Because the next thing Jesus says after he finds Andrew and Peter is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Friend, it's time to get right, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have a John the Baptist ministry. We are not delaying. We have no idea when the day is coming where the Lord will step out on the cloud and call his children. So we better be busy about his work. No time, as we see in the second chapter. There was no time. The Assyrians were upon Israel. There was no time to be playing and fighting with each other, because judgment was coming. There's no time for us to be playing around and fighting with each other. No, it's our time to get right, because judgment is coming. As the music begins to play tonight, to my friends watching online or perhaps here in the room tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, tonight is the night of salvation. The Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Bible says, "For these things are written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and God did raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If that's you tonight, you say, "Pastor Bryson, I want to call upon the name of the Lord. I want to be forgiven of my sins." Then you have to understand these few things. One, that you are a sinner. You have to come to grips with the fact that you're not perfect. Oh, don't feel like I'm judging you when you say that, because I understand I'm not perfect. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous. No, not one. And I stand here amongst you as chief of sinners. But I also know the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though I'm a dirty, filthy rag, Jesus loved me and took my sin to the cross. And there, the Bible says, he nailed it there. He died. He was buried where he no longer remembers my sin. And he rose again. And he gives you the opportunity to raise with him in newness of life today. So I want a new life. I want a second chance. When I was a kid, we played football and we had something called do-overs. When we couldn't agree on the rules, you were out of bounds, no, you dropped it, no, let's do it over. We replayed the down. God, he wants to give you a do-over today. But once you accept this do-over, there's never such thing as a do-over again. You're just forgiven. All your sin is forgotten. You're new. You ain't even playing in the same game nowhere. It's a new game, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where nothing can happen bad, because the word of God stands forever and you have God's word on it. If you're here tonight or online, you say, "Pastor Bryson, I want that. What do I do?" You ask God to forgive you right here, right now. You call upon his name. Say, "Lord, forgive me for my sins." You repent of your sins. You turn away from the way you've been acting, the things you've been doing, and you allow that change that he's bringing to you to actually take place. A metamorphosis. And once you believe in faith and repent because you believe, God says you're saved. And you have God's word on it that you can never lose your salvation. For Jesus says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." You're a man and I'm a man. The Pope can't take your salvation. The pastor can't take your salvation. Your mama can't take your salvation. Once you're truly saved in Jesus Christ, it's for eternity, because he is the everlasting Father. He's the originator of eternity. So he's allowed to invite anybody into eternity that he wants to. And he can have them spend eternity wherever he wants them to. And he wants everybody to have eternity in heaven, because he's not willing that any should perish. So you say, "Now that I've done that, what do I do next?" You don't be ashamed of it. The only people who go to hell are those who reject Jesus Christ. Not bad people, not rich people, not poor people, rejecting people, rebellious people. So if you say tonight, I'm saved, I understand it, I wanted to get saved, and tonight I understood it and I accepted it. And right now, no singing tonight, you just get up and walk the aisle and come talk to me and we're going to pray together. And for the rest of the church tonight, maybe you just have something on your heart. I know we're going through the book of Isaiah, but maybe the Lord just put something on you. We got lots of people in our church family suffered loss. Lots of people that are hurting. Lots of people that are sick. Maybe you'll just come to the altar and spend some time with God. Maybe, listen, maybe you'll come up here and say, I'm going to do battle. Spiritual warfare. We're under attack. Remember. And I'm going to do battle in the best position in the armor of God. Your helmet is on. Your sword is in your hand. You've got your breastplate. You've got your legs covered. Your back is turned away from the enemy, so you're facing them in the best position in the armor of God is with your shield in front of you on your knees, and every ounce of you is covered. So maybe some of you would hit your knees even right now. Let's come. Let's be in prayer to the Lord and do war against the principalities and powers.